The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
So if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Now while you're turning there, I know some of you probably have heard this legend before, but the Italians actually have a legend about a woman named Befana. She lived along the dusty road that led to Bethlehem, and she was considered to be the village's best housekeeper. She was very meticulous, which was actually no small task during that time because all there was in that area was dust. And late one night, this particular evening, there was a knock at the door, and she opened it to find three kings in search of the baby born to be King of the Jews, the Prince of Peace. And frankly, it says that she also didn't just see the three kings, she saw all the dust that blew in and the dirt that was on their boots and the dirt that was on their clothes. They asked to rest a little bit, and invited her to join them on their journey. And she said she would love to, but she had to get the house back in order after they left, and there was a load of laundry that needed to be done. She said, "Let me finish up, and I'll be right behind you." And they told her all she had to do was follow the star. She worked all night, and finally, near dawn, she put on her heavy cloak. She took a little straw doll she wanted to give to the baby. She left her house spick and span. I love that. You don't hardly get to say spick and span much anymore, especially when you have children. But the sky had clouded over, and she couldn't see the star. It began to rain, and her little doll was ruined. Finally, she just gave up and went home. "I'm a foolish woman," she said to herself. "I missed my chance to worship the newborn Prince of Peace. Perhaps I will find him someday." And so the legend goes that each year she sets out with a bag of toys, leaving some at every house where there is a child, in hopes that one of them might be the child that she missed. Interesting, you know, because it's kind of like this, she is our culture's Santa Claus, I guess. You know, and that's kind of how the legend goes. And the thing is that when you hear this, you read the legend, there is a sadness to it. You know, the sadness is she missed out. She missed out on something. And I'm hoping and I'm praying for us this holiday season, because it's such a different time, right? There's just so much happening in 2020. I mean, we all said, right, that 2020 was going to be the year of clarity, that we were going to see things more clear than ever. Man, were we wrong. It was just amazing. You talk to all the pastors in the churches who came up with their 2020 vision. And, you know, wow. What I am praying for us is that this season, with everything that's going on, we don't miss the essence of Christmas this year or any year. I mean, come on, isn't that the fight that we have every single year? At least for me it is. It's a constant battle of trying to keep my mind fixed upon what this holiday season is about. But there's distractions and more distractions every year. And then we make this deal like, okay, this was a distraction for me this year. I just cannot be distracted. I am just going to stay away from anything that has to do with this. And it's going to be different next year. And then next year comes, and it's a whole new set of distractions that we have to deal with distracted by the things that even distracted us last year. A whole new set of distractions, but in reality, some of the same distractions that we have. And it's just like the white elephant gifts. These distractions are just the same distractions, but just have different wrapping paper on it. You know, I remember that was one of my goals, right, is I wanted to get that white elephant gift and keep it and just keep giving it the same exact one. Just, I thought that would be a funny thing to do. I think I've lost track of what it is that it was. I can't remember. Anyway, the different distractions that we have. And more, family, we find that we are distracted by things in life, things in this world. Things in this world that's even trying to turn this day that we celebrate, the birth of Christ, into something else. And in a lot of ways, it's the exact opposite. We're supposed to not look to ourselves and look to Christ, but Christmas is turning into that holiday season where we're looking more at ourselves and less on Christ. But did you know, family, that even when we say things like, you know, during this season, it's better to give than it is to receive. That did you know that even saying things like that actually can be motivated by self-centeredness, self-centered, self-righteousness? Even when we try to do good, we sin. Does that sound familiar? Someplace in the book of Romans? Even when we try to do good, sin is right there with us. Our job during this Christmas season, it's really not to reflect and focus in on bettering ourselves and bettering our behavior. And I feel like a lot of that, when you watch the Christmas specials and you watch these things that you have all season, it's like, you know, we gotta look past all these selfish, greedy things that we do, and we've got to be better people, and we've got to be nicer to people, and we got to do this, and we got to make sure. And so we wake up in the mirror every single morning during this holiday season, we look at ourselves and we say, you know what, you're not going to be selfish. You know what, you are going to be nice to people today. You know what, you are going to do this, you're going to do that, you are going to be a good husband, you're going to be a good father, you're going to be a good friend, you're going to do that this holiday season. I'm tired of being the Grinch. I'm not going to be the Grinch this year. I am going to be a good person this year. And we focus in on that, trying to clean ourselves for the holiday season, just like the legend, spending so much time cleaning her house, cleaning it, making it better. And then we do the same thing. We try to do the seemingly impossible job of cleaning ourselves, that we miss out on the whole season in worship of the one who can truly clean the house. So what am I saying here? I'm saying here is during Christmas, we need to look past ourselves. Even if we're dirty, even if things are out of place, we need to look past ourselves. Let the house go. Sure, there's dust in there. Sure, there's laundry in there. But family, we are talking about the King of Kings. Leave it alone. Look past ourselves and focus in on Christ, who has come to bring peace on earth, whose blood washes us truly whiter than snow. See, I think sometimes, family, we can get so caught up in our behavior that we can even lose sight on the beauty of the gospel of Jesus. Because, family, we need to remember, Jesus did not come to make good people better. He came to make dead people live again. All of this is possible because he came to reveal and to redeem his people. And that's what we want to take a look at today. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. and he is the only true God, and he is eternal life. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for everything that it represents and what it gives. And Father, we pray that we will truly be transformed by the power of the truth, and the truth will truly set us free. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So family, the first thing we're going to look at today is the ability that's given to us by Christ and Christ alone to help us truly understand the true God. The second thing we're going to look at is explore this amazing principle of theology known as union with the true God because of union with Christ. And finally, we're going to see that all of this was made possible because of this one extraordinary event that we celebrate each year. And I want to add that we celebrate every Sunday here at Central Baptist Church, the gospel that the Son of God has come to save. And that's what we're going to look at today. So our thesis statement of the day is this today: though sin and the pattern of this world and false teachers may cause us to lose sight of the beauty and necessity of the coming of the Son of God in order to give us understanding and union, it is the Scriptures given to us by the true God and the power of the Holy Spirit that will cause us to rest and hope in the certainty of the coming of the Word made flesh and the knowledge of the true God. So point number one, understanding the true God. So Christ came and he came to bring us revelation. He brought us revelation. So this first part, we're going to look closely into this idea that we can know and we can discern what is real. So when we look at the Apostle John here as he's wrapping up the letter, he's saying this final time, John writes the words, "We know." So as you've seen, as we studied the book of John, we see that John is telling us that we know. John wants us to be certain. John wants us to be assured of these things. And so John is saying, we know. One last time, we know. And this final time, John strikes a final devastating blow to his Gnostic opponents. And he's undermining their entire theology. We won't spend any time talking about that because, you know, we've been talking about, you know, what the Gnostics believe. Just maybe a little bit here and there. But ultimately, what John is saying is in Christ alone, the God-man, remember they denied that, right? They denied that. They said Jesus was born, and then when Jesus was baptized, the Christ eon descended down from heaven, and then the Christ eon left him before he was crucified, all of that. Crazy, I don't know why all of that stuff, but anyway, that stuff. And so he is telling us that in Christ alone, the God-man Jesus, we find the beautiful revelation and redemption that's desperately sought after by all of creation, whether we know it or not, whether we believe it or not, whether we receive it or not. See, that's the thing about revelation and redemption that we're going to see today. This is what's sought after by all of creation. Everyone is looking for this. A lot of people don't know why they're looking for it, but everyone is looking for it. This is what we're struggling to find. We need forgiveness. Some people are just like, I don't know why, Shane, but I just feel like I just need forgiveness in my life. Well, there's a reason why that's the case, and that's where we as Christians, we come and we let them know why they need forgiveness. So Jesus brought to us that revelation. See, this is why this passage is so perfectly timed for this time, perfect for the holiday season. In light of this letter that's penned by the Apostle John, we find a wonderful picture of the wonderful gospel of Jesus. Because here, I want us to see and understand, the Christian gospel is not just concerned with the truth that Christ has given, it's also concerned with the truth that Christ has come. Now, that's big. That's deep. We could close it right here, and that would be enough for us to ponder for the next couple of weeks. The gospel is more than just what Christ gives. It's also because Christ has come. That's a big, big deal. He brought to us revelation. So as we look at this, the Apostle John says, we know, oidomein in the Greek. It's to be essentially cognizant or to be aware of a fact or have a specific piece of information, to possess information or knowledge about something. And so he's saying we need to remember the Gnostics were all about knowledge, right? That's why they were called the Gnostics. It comes from the Greek word gnosis, to know, right? Knowledge. They're all about knowledge. Not only the meaning of knowledge or understanding knowledge and gaining that secret knowledge, they also were involved with what we would refer to today as like syncretism. What they liked, that they liked different things about different religions, and they wanted to take the good things from different religions, you know, Eastern philosophy religions, or even, you know, the Greek gods and all of these things, that all those ideas, they like to take the good things from all that and kind of bring it in into one belief system. And so they like to even add syncretism to that. Best parts of all the religions at the time. And John is right here trying to get us to see, John wants us to get it right. He is talking about the wonderful knowledge that Christ has come into the world. He wants us to be certain that Christ has come into this world. He doesn't want us to doubt this truth that Christ has come into the world. And so in order for us to get that, he gives us understanding. And it is understanding that he gives. Nothing that we have achieved, nothing that we have gotten by our own efforts. The understanding that he's talking about is for us to be able to spiritually discern. If you're not spiritual, you're not going to be able to understand it. It is the understanding so that we can know. We can know what? Here's the Greek word for John's opponents, gnoskomein or gnosis. What does he want us to gnosis? He wants us to know the true God. We can have certainty in knowing that Christ has come. And when Christ has come, Christ has given us an understanding. And because we have this understanding, we can know with certainty, know the true God. The kind of understanding we need. He's came to give us understanding, the understanding that we need so that we can know the true God. So you see, family, when it comes to the Gnostics, they were always talking about this secret knowledge, this knowledge that's secret that you need to gain. I mean, a lot of them at the time were even charging people. You know, I've gained secret knowledge. If you come to my conference, charging them, I will share that with you. Sound familiar? It's the kind of stuff they used to do back then. So what John is saying here is that the knowledge is not a secret. You're not able to find it, not because it's a secret. You're not able to find it because you can't get it. You can't get it. If you want knowledge, true knowledge, then you need Christ. You're never going to find this true knowledge unless you have Christ. And as long as you continue to reject Christ, you're never going to get it. See, family, Christians, we have an understanding that non-Christians don't have. Let's just get that clear. Christians have an understanding that non-Christians don't have. It's an understanding that the Lord needs to give us. It is spiritually understood. And if we don't have life in the Spirit, then we can't know it. This is what John means when he says Christ had to give us understanding. We see it from the Apostle Paul. I mean, some of you are like, oh, Shane, that's a bold statement. You got any scripture to back it up? Absolutely. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Some of you were already thinking this scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. See that? They're not going to understand it. They have no life. Their spirit is dead. They're not going to be able to understand the things that the Spirit gives because the Spirit is dead. This is another picture that you see. This the beautiful picture. This is the one that I use all the time when it comes to this stuff. John chapter 3, verse 3. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Christ has to give us understanding. And when we have this understanding, our eyes are opened and we can truly see. We can truly hear. We can truly accept and receive and not reject the truth, the true God. So we can see the kingdom. Many of us today, we all say we're Christians, so we can see the kingdom. We see righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We can understand what the Spirit means. We read the scriptures and we find understanding. We can see it. We get it. We know it. We can know the true God. But we need to know this. We can do this because the Christ who has come gave us understanding. We can. And that's one of those things that happens as Christians, right? That's so humbling, you know? It's like sometimes when you feel like you're getting on your high horse and, you know, you're just feeling really good about stuff, it's like it brings this check back in your life to say, you know what? You're only here in this position because of what Christ did for you. You know? Just one of those things. You wouldn't know this. We wouldn't believe this. We wouldn't have this understanding. We wouldn't have this knowledge unless Christ gave us understanding. So you see, Gnostics, and I'm going to tell you something, this is really interesting. There are Gnostics still in our culture today. This is not just a first century issue. They're still there. They're just under different names now. Gnostics, it is knowledge that you have been looking for. But if you want to know the true God, it has to be given by understanding and given by the Son of God, whom you reject. As long as you keep rejecting the Son, you're never going to have that knowledge. So therefore, we can see the Son of God. We can see that Jesus had come, and he has given us the ability to be confident. He's given us the ability to be certain. And that's a big thing, especially in our culture today, because there's so many things that's happening, and people will say, we just don't know. There's so much about today in our culture today that we're not certain about. We'd say, hey, I'm not certain about this. There's so much uncertainty. It's said, you know, by many people that we live in uncertain times. There's a story that's talked about Joseph Bailey. He was flying from Chicago to the city of Los Angeles, and he engaged the woman that was sitting next to him in conversation. And he says that she was a little over 40. She's well-dressed, quite articulate. He said that she was beautiful. And I was just like, man, he must be sitting, must have had this conversation with my wife. No, I'm just kidding. He asked, where are you from? And she said, I'm from Palm Springs. Oh, now there you go. Right. I'm from Palm Springs. And he says, knowing that Palm Springs is a city of the rich and famous, he asked her, what's Palm Springs like? Being perceptive, she answered, Palm Springs is a beautiful place filled with unhappy people. Taking advantage of this occasion, he pressed the question, are you unhappy? She said, yes, I certainly am. Why? He asked. She said, I can answer it in one word, and that word is mortality. She says, until I was 40, I had perfect eyesight. Shortly after, I went to the doctor because I couldn't see well as well as I could before. Ever since that time, these corrective glasses have been a sign to me that not only are my eyes wearing out, but I'm wearing out. Someday, I'm going to die, and I haven't really been happy since that time. So we see that these words basically summarize the feelings of many Americans today. We don't want to lose what we have, or we don't want to be reminded that death is coming for us and it's coming for everyone else in the human race. As someone once famously said, the only certainty in life is death. But for a Christian, that's not true. Because John is showing us today that there is more that we can be certain about. We can be certain that Christ came. And when he came, he brought understanding. And an understanding that was so good that we could actually know the true God. And we know this because we could not know this if he didn't give us understanding. So remember, you cannot know, you can't see the kingdom of heaven unless you are first born again. It is spiritually known, and the unspiritual cannot know it. If your spirit is dead, you cannot know it. So there is more that we can be certain about. The Bible is full of things that we can be certain about, because when someone says, hey Shane, you believe everything that the Bible says? Absolutely, I believe everything and I'm certain about everything that the Bible says. Well, why? To borrow from Pilgrim's Progress, because the Bible is made by he who cannot lie. That's why. There are tons of things in the Bible that we can be certain about. He brought to us revelation. And what is more, and here we go, is what's more is besides being certain, we can actually know what is true. Oh, there it is. There's that infamous truth thing. Is it possible for us to know what's true? Is there such a thing as absolute truth? Can we know? So besides being certain, we can be certain about things that are true and be certain that these true things are true. This is a key factor in our culture today, you know, because let's just be honest. I mean, we can't. This is really hard to know what's real anymore. You know what I mean? It's like we don't know what's real. And all kinds of things that's happening. We're inundated with all kinds of lies, deceptions, fake news, illusions, deceptions. We just don't know what's true in the sense of it being real anymore. I love this article. So you don't have to pack. You don't have to deal with security lines. You don't have to face jet lag in order to show off your vacation pictures on social media. Just fake it. A Nebraska-based business is offering to bolster social media pages with expertly faked photos of users on vacations they never took. The company, Fake a Vacation, offers packages starting at $19.99 for a service to superimpose the photos of a social media user in front of famous landmarks at popular vacation spots, including Las Vegas, Grand Canyon, Hawaii, and Walt Disney. The company's ad reads this: make your friends envious of where you were and have them thinking of being where you are. Fake vacation is a perfect meme for bragging to your friends. The packages also include some facts about each destination to help the customer concoct the story of their fake vacation. The company cited a study that suggests more than half of millennials have lied about taking vacations for reasons ranging from last-minute cancellations, high price of travel, and the desire for social media recognition. We are faking vacations, family. That's what we're doing these days. We're faking vacations. Even, you know, we always talked about how in life, the the struggle, what we're looking for, the resources, the things that we're struggling. Before, it used to simply be material things, right? Material things was the big thing. I mean, especially in the 80s, right? We were, you know, living in a material world. I'm a material girl, you know. All the stuff about materialism. It was all things that you had to have. But see, in our culture today, it's not just things. It's experiences. People will pay big bucks today for an experience, especially experiences that they can't afford. Wow. So you're looking at this and things are happening in order to feed whatever this monster is that's there. And it's so bad that we're faking vacations now in order for us to show other people, to brag to other people about experiences that we didn't have. In order for us to get the recognition and for us to see, man, are we having that bad of an identity crisis that I can't feel good about myself or think that other people will look at me as a good person if I didn't go to the Grand Canyon? You know, I get a lot of this stuff, you know, with my lack of experience as a pastor. You know, I got some people. I got this one person. It's so funny. This one person, when I talk about things that happened in Israel, like ancient Israel, you know, if I'm talking about, you know, I'm a pastor. I'm preaching about things. I got to give context. I got to give background. He tunes me out. Anytime I talk about the land of Israel, you know, that whole place, Judea, all that stuff. I start talking about that. He tunes me out. And I asked him, why is it that you tune me out? Or why is it that you shake your head every single time I do this? He says, because you've never been there. I started thinking about that, like, wow, even my credibility as a pastor is at stake because I haven't had these vacations like all these people have. So I'm just like, wow, this is kind of a big deal. You know, this is kind of a big thing. Is really our identity and now is our credibility at stake because of lack of experience? You know? I tell this story all the time. I mean, it happened when I was a younger pastor. You know, I tell the story all the time. The priority and the reason why I tell this story all the time is because I'm hoping that one of these congregations that I preach this to will feel bad for me and actually send me to Israel, but it hasn't happened yet, but, you know, I got to keep trying, right? You got to keep knocking at the door. Somebody will answer at some point, right? But this is the kind of identity crisis we're having in our culture today. And stuff like this is going on all over the place, and people are falling into depression because of this. And that's the other thing that I'm seeing. So we've got a wave of people that are faking vacations, and there are people that are falling into depression because they don't have those kinds of experiences and they wish they did. When the reality is, they didn't have it either. Oh, I don't know if you can tell, but I get amped up with this stuff. You know, we've got young girls today in our culture that are mutilating their bodies and doing all kinds of things in order for us to gain this quote-unquote idea of beauty. And did you know that in our culture today, what we are defining as beauty is not even real? Have you guys seen that one thing that was on YouTube years ago about the model that came in and they showed the picture that she comes in, model sits down, they put makeup on, they do the hair and all that stuff. They're all really, and so you're looking at that going, wow, she doesn't look like the person that she did when she first sat in the chair. But family didn't stop there. They took all the pictures, the wind blowing and the hair, pictures, all that. Then they find the pictures that they like, and they put it on the computer. And all of a sudden, the little arrow comes in and grabs her chin and pulls it down. Makes her cheeks go up. Makes her eyes bigger. Changes the colors of the eyes. Changes whatever they did with her forehead. I was like, what's wrong with her forehead? I mean, really, we're really like all obsessed about forehead now. You know, I just, wow. You know, I got lots, you know. four heads now. And I'm looking at this going, this is what we're defining as beautiful, and it's not even real. That person does not exist. That's a problem that we're having. We don't hardly know anymore what's real and what's fake. It's just all this stuff is happening. We see it. We're recognizing all of these things that happen. We just don't know what's true in the sense of being real anymore. But we should know that what John is saying here is that Christ has come to give us an understanding so that we can truly know the true, or better understood as the real God. He brought to us revelation. And see, one of the big problems when it comes to the synchronization that was happening at John's day with the Gnostic, there was a lot of bizarre, inconsistent acknowledgments of false gods. And these gods and those belief systems, they're all false, they're all fake. And their people were having a difficult time knowing what was right, what was wrong, what was good, what was bad. You know, I mean, there was even confusion to the point where they didn't know which Greek gods were real and which ones were fake. You know, like Zeus is real, but Athena was fake. There is only one true God, only one real God. Christ brought us that revelation. And still, family, a bunch of false worship of God happening in our day and age. Even the worship of false gods that we won't even see as gods, like money, power, pleasure, self. Oh, self? Shane, how can self be a god? Because we follow self over the commands of God. And when we do this, we're showing who our real God is. Family, we cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. Others are serving false gods. They're spreading their false and fake ideologies, and then they even call it theology. There are a lot of fake principles and philosophies that are out there giving the impression that it is the real God. But John is showing us it is not the real God. Christ has brought to us revelation to show us so that we can know. Christ has made it abundantly clear that we can know the true God. He brought to us revelation. Family, isn't that a beautiful thing? Why Christ has come? To give us revelation so we can know. Christian, we can know today. We don't have to say, oh, you know, we're dying and wallowing in uncertain times. No, we can be certain about so many things and certain that our Lord is alive and well, sitting at the right-hand throne of the Father, interceding for us. I am certain of another thing, that not one hair on my head will fall without God knowing about it. And I know this also true in our culture today. This world will have no power over us unless it had been given to them from above. Christ has made this abundantly clear. All right, now let's move on to point number two real quick. Union with the true God. So not only did Christ come to bring us revelation, Christ came to bring us redemption. Oh, here it is. Christ came into the world not just to bring revelation, but to bring redemption. Vital to our understanding of justification, we need to understand, first of all, that our righteousness comes from an alien righteousness, or more specifically, a righteousness that comes from something outside of us. Something outside. All of our righteousness, holiness, I got to be careful when I say things like alien righteousness. I'm meaning that outside, right? I remember one kid came up and just said, so Christ was an alien? Kinda. let's not go into that right now. But it's a righteousness that comes from outside, belonging to someone outside of this world. But here's the thing, belonging to someone outside of this world, it means that we really had nothing to do with it, but this would mean nothing if the righteousness of that individual remained outside of us forever. Right? It wouldn't mean anything to us if it never became a part of us. He brings us redemption. Let me give you an example. There was once a man who was in his junior year of college. He went to Europe with some of his friends, and he ran out of money. Happily, his parents agreed to deposit enough money in his account to cover his expenses. Was that now his money? He had not earned it. He didn't work for it. It was not his money in the sense that he had done something to obtain it. But it was in his account now. And now he could consider it his own property. Huh. While none of our righteousness is our own, Christ is. While none of our holiness belongs to us, Christ does. The devil knows that Christ is righteous. The devils, the demons, they know that Christ is righteous, but they do not, cannot believe that he is their righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. Some people say, what is the meaning of this? We need to point unbelievers and believers alike to Christ outside in their own subjective experiences and actions, but that's only half the story. Christ, who has done everything necessary for our salvation in history outside of us, now comes to indwell in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Man, he brought to us redemption. While our assurance is rooted in the objective work of Christ for us, it's true. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, and God had given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. John employs language about the union that we have with Christ in the gospel, where Jesus is referred to as the vine, and we are referred to as branches, John chapter 15. And as a branch, we're dead apart from the life-giving nourishment of the vine. So humans, we are spiritually dead and useless and unprofitable unless they are connected to the vine. We have to be with each other. Paul appeals to this doctrine as an organizing principle for his entire systematic theology, in my opinion, his entire systematic theology, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that we have been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God wants to redeem us by uniting himself with us. Union with Christ. Oh my gosh, I can go for years preaching on union with Christ. That's such an amazing, amazing doctrine. And of course, we've got Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Wow. See, this doctrine of union with Christ is a wheel which unites you can say it this way, unites the spokes of salvation and keeps them in their proper perspective in Christ through union with him. Family, in my count, quick count, so don't take this as for sure, but quick count, I counted 9 times in the first chapter of Ephesians. Things like, we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. God has made us accepted in the Beloved. He can't love us directly because of our sinfulness, but he can love us in union with Christ because he is the one the Father loves. In him, we have redemption, and in him, we have an inheritance. And it goes on and on, family. In Christ, union with Christ is everything, and it's everything to us that we're united with Christ. Where we're one family with Christ. Where we're one body with Christ. It's everything to us. Man, there is a great illustration to picture this beautiful and wonderful union that we have in Christ. It's when a married man and a married woman come to be a married man and woman to each other. Yeah, I had to make sure I get that. A married man and a married woman. Yeah. When they're married to each other, yeah, that would be adultery. Married to each other, come together. And when a married man, when the married couple come together in their marriage covenant and become one flesh. It's a great example. And people are like, oh, what are you talking about here? A great example of union with Christ and this whole doctrine of Christ is the beauty of this thing called sex that happens in a married relationship. You know, and that's one of the things that's really sad in our culture today. Because of the sin and this depravity, deception, all of that kind of stuff, like anymore, it's like sin is like this, or sin, sex is like this bad thing, or sex is like sin. I mean, sex is just this bad word. You don't say it. You just don't talk, you don't want to talk about it. I can see y'all squirming. Every time I say the S word, you guys start squirming, you know? But it's a beautiful, amazing thing when it happens within the covenant of marriage. And it's a picture, I believe, that God uses, an illustration that he's using to teach us about this thing called union in Christ. So it's this beauty of things. And it's a beautiful thing. And I promise, I will give you more details on this connection when all of you get a little bit older. I'll give you a little more detail. Jerry, you're almost there, but not yet. Union with Christ, family, is possible because the Son of God has come. Because Christ came. The gospel is more than just about what Christ has given. It's also about that Christ has come. He's come. Christ has come. You know, it's one thing. I always use this illustration. It's one thing to be in trouble, you know, to be stuck somewhere in trouble. And, you know, dad, just like in the illustration with being stuck in Europe. I mean, it's one thing for dad to send some money and put it in your account. But isn't there another thing when dad comes and gets off the plane and makes sure that you're okay? It's different, you know, the relationship that we have with our Father. I mean, sure, dad is good. I mean, he could send me a check all the time, you know, but it's like, you know, or dad could also, when you were younger, right, dad could just give you money and just be like, okay, you know, go have fun. You know, when I was young, I liked to go to the arcades when I was younger and, you know, just get the money and then you get quarters, a whole bunch of quarters, and you just play video games. You know, now you don't have to, right? You know, now you just, they got that stuff coming out of the internet, you know. But it was always better. I had more fun and it was more enjoyable. Not when dad gave me $20 and pat me on the head and said, hey, son, go have fun at the arcade. It was always way better when dad took me and came with me. Always way better. You know, because even the other thing too is like you run out of $20. He always had more, right? And I could play longer when dad was there. See, this is the thing. I feel like we lose this when it comes to our relationship with God and what God wants to have with his children, the relationship that God wants to have with his people. We are so concerned about God's hand or concerned about God's wallet. That's what we seem to want more. When God is telling you, you just want my hand, you just want my wallet, I want to be with you and give you all of me. All of me. Wow. Christ has come. He came. Man, and when he came, he brought revelation and redemption. And we can know that we can be saved because of what Christ has done. All of this because he has come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He came to seek and save that which was lost. John chapter 12, verse 46. I have come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. John 18, verse 37. John 18, 37. Pilate said, so you are a king? Jesus responded, "You say, 'I am a king.' Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. "But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil." John chapter 9, verse 39. John chapter 9, verse 39. "Then Jesus told him, 'I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are blind.'" Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Mark chapter 2, 17. Mark 2, 17. "When Jesus heard this, he told them, 'Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners.'" And family, John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. "So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Christ came to show the world the glory of God." So, was it important that Christ came? Absolutely. And this is something that we've got to make sure we grab a hold of today. This is the good news of the gospel. And let me also say this. Not only was it good news that Jesus came, it's also good news because of what he gave. This is the good news. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Family, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christ has come, and Christ gave so much. See, so there is so much more than the coming of Christ. So much more than we could ever have asked for. So much more that we could collect. So much more than we could wrap in a gift. The coming of Christ is more than just colorful lights. More than just exchanging gifts. Family, this holiday season, let's not miss out on the baby that's in the manger. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.